Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
The world needs to stop being boring.
Yeah, you.
Boring is easy. Everybody can be boring, but you're gooder than that. Life is not a game, people. Life isn't a cereal either.
Well, it is a cereal.
And if life is a game, aren't we on the same team? I mean, really, right?
I'm on your team. Be on my team.
This is life, people. You got air coming through your nose. You got heartbeat. That means it's time to do something.
A poem. Two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the road less traveled.
It hurt, man!
Really bad.
Rocks, thorns, and glass.
My pants broke.
Wah!
Not cool, Robert Frost. But roads don't really work too fast. I won't be the one that leads to awesome. It's like that dude Journey said, don't stop believing. Unless you dream stupid, then you should get a better dream. I think that's how it goes.
Get a better dream and keep going. Keep going, keep going, and keep going.
Will Michael Jordan have quit?
Well, he did quit.
No, he retired.
Yeah, yes, he retired.
But before that, in high school, what if he quit when he didn't make the team?
He would have never made Space Jam. And I love Space Jam.
What will be your Space Jam? What will you create will make the world awesome? Nothing if you keep sitting there. That's why I'm talking to you today.
This is your time.
This is my time.
It's our time.
We can make every day better for each other. If we're all on the same team, let's start acting like it. We got work to do. We can cry about it, or we can dance about it. We were made to be awesome.
Let's get out there.
I don't know everything. I'm just a kid.
But I do know this.
So everybody's you to give the world a reason to dance. So get to it.
You just been pep talked.
Create something that will make the world awesome.
Play ball.
My favorite part of that is the two roads, and I took the one less traveled, and it hurt, man. And, you know, this morning, as we move into the next message in our series here, as we're walking through the book of Philippians, we're going to talk about some things that have to do with some of the challenges that we face along the way in this life. And I thought that video was just a great way to kind of get us started out with a little kind of encouraging notion that that greater things are on the other side of whatever crisis or challenge you may face. And so we've been pep-talked this morning. I hope the rest of our time this morning as we open the Word that we'll be pep-talked according to truth. And so in order to build in truth, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there this morning. Philippians chapter 1. As I mentioned last week, I'm doing things a little bit differently here. I'm going to be putting less verses on the screen. And so whether you open your paper Bible or a tablet or a smartphone Bible, I'm going to hopefully have you guys following along a little bit more in your own Bibles. And that's good. But speaking of presidents, we had kid president there, but another president named John F. Kennedy said these words. He said, "Great crisis produces great men and great deeds of courage." And you know, there's something about challenges, right? There's something about seasons of crisis that when you're living on the verge of either breakdown or breakthrough. There's something about those seasons that sometimes you just want to run and hide, right? Or you want to take the path of least resistance. But the sign of people who have great courage, the sign of people who have great courage is that they're able to stand and live with this unwavering clarity and focus. And it's through that kind of courage and that ability to stand and not waver and not run away that allows them to break through and see better days that are yet to come. To be able to see the greater things that God has in store for them. And so this morning, again, we talk about having courage. I heard the story of a student at a university. He was taking a final exam that was a written exam. They were to come in to this class and answer this question. It was a five-hour exam, and they had 5 hours to write this essay based on one question. And the question was this: what is courage? What is courage? And so all the students had filed in and were preparing to write their essays, and this one student in particular, he sat at his desk and thought for a few moments, and he scribbled something on a piece of paper, and after about 5 minutes, walked up, handed it to the teacher, and said, "Here you go," and walked off. And as the teacher looked at the piece of paper, the answer, this guy's answer to this question, what is courage, was two words. This is. This is courage, to turn in an essay with two words on it, right? How many know that sometimes there is a fine line between courage and stupidity? And again, when it comes to courage, though, that courage has to do with hanging in there when others would not. Courage has to do with standing your ground and when others would run away. You see, we live in days where courage is vital. We live in days where courage is vital. In fact, I went into a news publication yesterday, just one news publication, and I just pulled one group of headlines. So just in one day, one news outlet, and here's a few of the headlines that I found. First one was "Deplorable Acts." You can guess who that may have been about. The next headline was "Woman Imprisoned for Terrifying Killer Clown Attack on Unsuspecting Mother." Woman Imprisoned for Terrifying Killer Clown Attack. Yes, you know the days we live in when the headlines have to do with clowns and attack, right? Another one was "Man Sues American Airlines After Sitting Next to Obese Passenger." Yeah, I mean, these are real. I did not make these up. I didn't change the words. These are actual headlines. "Mysterious Fire Leads to Gruesome Discovery." That one was after someone's house caught on fire. They found that there were dead bodies buried under their bedroom, and they didn't know it all the time they lived there. Yeah.
Ooh, I think I'm going to get a new house.
Yeah. The final one, "Public School Shuts Down Bible Club." So, again, we live in times where there is so much opportunity for fear, for anxiety. There are so many opportunities that we have to feel unsettled. And so the question becomes for us, how do we then live? How do we then live in the face of these things, this world we live in, where there are all these things going on around us? Do we run away? Do we try to hide? Or do we stand firm? This morning, the big idea for what we're going to talk about today is this: that people who get to experience the overflow of God, the abundant life that God has for them, people who get to experience that overflow are people who stand firm. That's what we're going to be looking at and seeing as we study this book called Philippians. If you're just joining us, over the last couple of weeks, we started this chapter-by-chapter study through the book of Philippians. And we're talking, again, about how to be people who get to experience life in the overflow, in the abundant life that God has for us. And because that was really the theme of Paul as he was writing this letter. This book that we know as Philippians, it's actually a letter that he was writing to a church in Philippi that he helped start, by the way. And now he's writing from prison, this letter to these people that he loves, that he's like a spiritual father to in many ways. He's writing this letter to them. And as he's there in prison, you know, we talked about it a little last week. He has this incredible clarity and this focus and this passion and this strength about him, because here he is, he's in the midst of what most people would consider a crisis. He's waiting in prison to hear the verdict on whether he would be convicted and ultimately probably face death. And so he's waiting for that sentence. And he declares this perspective that we've seen over the last couple of weeks of a man who is not a victim, but who is victorious in Christ. Who realizes that he's not a victim. Sure, even though circumstances, and he hasn't been treated fairly in many situations, and yet he's not whining, he's not complaining, he's still standing on the promises of God. He's walking by faith. Last week we talked about the fact that he spoke these powerful words. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, he's saying, Jesus is all I need. And as I live my life wholeheartedly for him, that's really all that matters at the end of the day. And so again, he has this life that is grounded in God, a faith that is unshakable. And he's saying, you know, really for me, in Jesus, that's where my life is made whole. That's where I'm made complete. That's where I find purpose and meaning. And so he said, because of that, I know as long as I'm living for him, I have nothing to lose. My trust is in him. And so now, as we continue with that backdrop, understanding that this is the man who's writing that letter. That's his heart. That's his character. And now we come to verse 22 of Philippians chapter 1. He says these words. These first few won't be on the screen, and then we'll get to one in just a moment, it'll be on the screen. But we start with verse 22 where it says this. It says, if I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. In verse 25, he says this, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Again, there's that word overflow. We get this picture of Paul that what he's saying here is, I realize that my purpose is for the sake of your faith, that people may come to know Christ and that their lives would overflow in knowing who God is and knowing his love and being changed by that. But before we get there, in the first few verses I read, he said, I am torn. It's what he's describing is this, almost this, this part of his heart that he's not quite sure if he prefers to live or die. Again, he's facing the potential of death. And he says, I desire to depart. And that word depart there, in the original language that Paul used, that there were four different usages that were common for this in the Greek language. The first was a military term. That this word was used when a military was about to break down their camp where they had been set up and then move to a different place to set up camp and to base their military efforts from. So that was one usage. Another usage of this word, though, is when a sailor, where they would set sail and leave the harbor and go to a new location. Another term, however, a usage of this was a political term, when they would describe a prisoner being set free from the captivity that they had been in. And then the final usage had to do with farming, where farmers, this word was used also when they would take the yoke off of an oxen so that they were now no longer under the burden of that yoke. And so, again, Paul is describing here this tension that he feels that, man, there's part of me that would really desire to depart and just go be with Jesus and be relieved of the burdens of this life. But, you know, and for a Christ follower, when you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have that, right? You have the promise of eternity. You have the promise of heaven. And yet, Paul describes this tension because he says, while I am looking forward to eternity and being with him, I'm torn because I also know that I have purpose here. That God has a reason for me. So again, eternity with God is great because heaven, I don't have to deal with the brokenness of this world and of this life. And yet Paul says this, he says, it is more necessary. He said, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul, again, he recognizes that it's important that I stay fully present with you. And Paul, again, he was this kind of guy where along the way he used this term in Christ, where he describes that I abide in Christ. We abide in Christ, that we have a relationship with God, that he's with us everywhere we go. And so he lives fully present with the Lord. And he's acknowledging that, again, when you walk with God, you have the hope of heaven, but there's reason to remain fully present, that God is with us, and ultimately he has reason for us being where we are. And that reason is one word: overflow. That we would live in a way that we would stay fully present in our families, in our marriages, in our schools, in our jobs, in our church family, that we would stay fully present in a way that we would be able to contribute to the overflow of others. That our lives, as we are alive in Christ, that we would be able to help unlock and release others to this place where they can experience the overflow of God's love. And so he said, I am here so that you can experience a greater overflow of God's love and joy and peace. But he said, again, I'm torn, but I know that it's necessary that I stay fully present with you. Now, let me just stop here for a second. do something with me. Take your hand and go like, put it right here, and go like this. Go. I want you to buckle your seatbelts. Because I've had this something kind of stirring in my heart here as I've been praying and thinking about this. And so I may get my preach on a little bit here, but just hang with me. Let me ask you to just think about this for a minute. Have you ever thought about why we're still here? Because there's a lot of people that think that Jesus just came to save us so that we can just get to heaven. But if that was the case, why are we still here? That if that were the case, then the minute you said, Jesus, I receive you into my life, he'd go, zap, and he'd take you up to heaven. All right, I got that one. But the reason he left us here is because our salvation wasn't just for us. That yes, it was to redeem our lives so that we could be in relationship with God, but then he left us here so we could be part of bringing heaven here on earth. So we could be part of making his love known and making his truth known to the world that's still living in darkness and living in brokenness. And so, you know, when he left, you know, Jesus established the church saying, you are the light of the world. You are here so that you can be a light and that the light overtakes the darkness. That we are called to be an influence with his love, right? But here's reality. I was, this last week, by the way, we had a great time at Dream Team Summit. Thank you, all, you know, those of you that were here. It was great to begin talking about, really, as a church, why we're here and what we get to dream about and think about and pray about as we move forward together. We'll have another one in June. But as I came out of that time, I was even just continuing to read and study and look at different things. And I stumbled into this book and this report that reminded me, it was like a little bit of a slap in the face, that every year in America, 4,000 churches are closing. And 70% of churches in America are in decline. And so what, just to give you, again, let's just to bring that into our reality, what that means is within 10 to 20 years, if you think about 10 churches that you know kind of in our community, statistically, at least 5 out of those 10 will be closed by the time in the next 10 to 20 years. And so for some of us, just think about that reality. Now, sure, there may be some churches getting planted along the way, but still, the numbers of people in our community are growing, and if the number of lighthouses is dwindling, that's not necessarily a good thing. Again, most of the churches in America are stagnant or in decline. And it brings up this question. Well, why is that? Why are churches that have the good news of God's love and salvation and have his presence, why are so many dying and closing their doors year after year after year? And I would have to believe, even because of some of the experiences I've gotten to see, that somewhere along the way, there are Christians who lose sight of what Paul talks about. There are Christians that they start to think that the church is about them. They forget that Jesus didn't leave us here to have a holy huddle. That Jesus left us here that we could be a light to the darkness and that we could make his love known. And so it means that we have to, if we are going to be a place and a people, and I love our New Life family because I sense in so many of you a hunger to live that way, a hunger to make God's love known to our community. And so it means that we start living in such a way like Paul, where we go, it's not about me. You know, sure, I want to talk here for a minute to the older generation, because I think sometimes, especially the longer you live, it's easier to go, you know, I'm on the second half. I can kind of start checking out. But we need you, older generation. We need you pouring into the younger generation. You have something to give. And you're, like Paul, your wholehearted presence to say, whatever I can do to bring God's love to this generation, I'm going to do it. But it means recognizing that we are here for the sake of overflow. And so Paul, he knew that assignment. That his assignment was to help advance the church and bring God's kingdom in such a way. And therefore, I mean, that's why we have the church today, because leaders like Paul, people like that, said, let's rise up and let's live for the sake of making his love known to the world around us. And so Paul, he then says, here's how you need to stand. If you're going to be able to stand, and if you're going to stand firm in such a way that you don't just survive, because here's the thing, I don't want to be a church that just survives. I want to be a church that thrives into the future. And so how do we do that? How do we make sure that we stand firm in a way that we can thrive out of this overflow that we're talking about? Here's what it says in verse 27. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Can we put that slide up on the screen there? It's verse 27. We're getting there. All right. I want to read these verses. I just read them, but I want to read these out loud together. Ready? Go. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then the next slide. And then let's read that. No, right there. Yeah. Ready? Go. You stand firm in one spirit. So how do we stand firm? How do we make sure that we as individuals and as a church family, how do we make sure that we live out of this overflow? Well, first of all, we've got to be consistent. Be consistent. Paul, he talks about this conduct, this manner of living that is worthy of the gospel of Christ.
And so what Paul is getting at here is it's the really the strongest weapon, the most important weapon we have as we wage war against darkness in this world. It's our lifestyle. It's the testimony of our lives, that people would see something about our lives and say, I want what they have. And so he's saying it's about this consistent life. You know, when I first started ministry as a youth pastor, I had no clue what I was doing. I had a degree, but that's about all. In fact, I got tricked into being a youth pastor. My pastor tricked me. He said, hey, come and be, you know, on staff, and we're going to get you ready for the, you know, to go senior pastor your own church. And then I get up there, and he says, oh, actually, we need someone to work with the youth for the summer. And next thing you know, I'm the youth pastor. And then I didn't know what to do. But you know what I started doing? I picked about 5 or 6 kids, and I just started showing up in their lives. I started showing up. I started showing up to sports. I would show up and have lunch with them at school. I would show up to their drama. I would go to, you know, hang out with them at camps. And before you know it, I started being consistent in their lives. We started inviting them into our lives. After a while, Stacy and I had 40, 50 students crammed into our living room, you know, just pouring into their lives, getting to disciple them and getting to seek God together. And, you know, I look back and I even read some of my sermons. They were horrible. I was a bad preacher. I was bad. And there were things, there were some things that I preached I don't even believe anymore, you know. And I wasn't the slickest guy, but you know what? We saw God do revival. I mean, we had hundreds of students coming to our youth ministry, and we got to see hundreds of kids come to Christ. And you know why I believe it happened? It's because they saw consistency in our lives. They saw that we were the same person in public that we were in private. That they saw that the way that we treat one another and the love that we show. And you see, when we live with that kind of consistency, it's this living testimony. In fact, the word there, conduct, that Paul uses, conduct yourselves, it's a word that was related to politics in his day. We should talk to him about politics in our day. But Paul is saying, behave the way that citizens are supposed to behave. That's what that word had to do with, that word conduct. And so Paul is getting at the fact that we are all citizens of heaven. Did you catch that? That we are all citizens of heaven, but we are still on earth. In fact, he says that later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We'll look at this in a few weeks. But he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. And so, while on earth, we still need to behave like we are citizens of heaven. That's what he's talking about. And so the people of the church in Philippi, they would get that because they were a Roman colony. They would understand this. In fact, the citizens of Philippi were actually Roman citizens that were protected by the Roman law. And so in Acts chapter 16, there is a scene, the situation where, in fact, if you have a Bible, you want to just turn there real quick to Acts chapter 16. Just turn over to Acts chapter 16 really quick. Again, we've referenced this chapter over the last couple of weeks where Paul and his friends helped start the church in Philippi with a lady named Lydia. Remember, we talked about that the first week. They get thrown in jail for casting out a demon in a girl. And remember then, so there was that whole scene, that whole situation. Now, in Acts chapter 16, if you look down at verse 37, it says, Paul replied, they have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us. And then when the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. We'll stop there. So Paul understood the law, that the people, they demand consistency from the government, right? They want the government to be consistent. And, you know, there are blessings to being a citizen, and there are rights to being a citizen, right, when you dwell in a land. And so when it comes to consistency in the way that we live and conduct our lives, it has everything to do with behaving like citizens of heaven. Paul, in that situation, he's saying that citizenship matters. That how you conduct yourselves, it shows whether you're truly a citizen, whether you're living in a way that's worthy of your citizenship. So he's saying, when you're a believer, you're a citizen of heaven, so start acting like one. But here's the thing. It's not behavior that gets us into heaven, right? It's not just that we act better, but our behavior is what gets heaven into this world. The way we conduct our lives, that's what gets heaven into this world. And so we live in ways that are consistent. Here's the second way that we've got to stand firm. If we're going to live out of the overflow, if we're going to bring God's abundant life into our families, into our homes, into our community, the second thing we've got to do is be cooperative. He says, stand firm in one spirit. We just read that word a minute ago. Stand firm in one spirit. Strive together. Something that you don't discover till later in his letter is that there were some divisions in the church. There were people some people over here that had certain opinions about some things and others that had certain opinions about some things. In fact, there were a couple of ladies that were bent out of shape with each other. They're not getting along, and now people in the church are taking sides, and so there's division that's going on. And here's the thing. Whenever division starts happening, guess who wins? Satan. When God's people are divided, that darkness prevails. In fact, when there is division, the Holy Spirit is not there, because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of unity. He is that which binds us together. And so that's why it's so important, what we talked about earlier, living out the way of reconciliation, remembering God's heart to be one with one another and to not let things divide our hearts. And so as you study the history of the church, though, you see that oftentimes that's what would divide and cause things to crumble. But the Bible makes it clear that that spirit of unity is so very important. You know, when I think about, you know, many of you, some of you are newer around here, but we are a part of a larger family called the Foursquare Church. And one of the things I love about the Foursquare Church, it preaches Jesus. It keeps things pretty focused on preaching the gospel. But what I love also in our history is that it was one of the few denominations that wasn't started out of a church split. And I think it's part of why God has blessed the Foursquare Church to now have 75,000 churches worldwide, that in a short period of time, that when there is unity and when we lay down our pride, then God honors that. So he talks about being cooperative. And then he uses this word in Philippians 1, verse 27, where he talks about contending, striving together. The word, it has to do with striving together like athletes that are working together to win. Now, back in 2001, this would be, you know, something that many of you would be able to remember, maybe, that Michael Jordan re-entered the NBA and played for the Washington Wizards. Remember that? And yet when he was on the team, they started this rule in their scrimmages. And it was a no-shooting rule for Jordan. And they had this rule where they didn't want him to shoot the ball. And here's why. Because there was an exhibition match where Jordan's teammates, they were just standing around and waiting for him to shoot the ball. And he realized that they were trying to defer to him, and he said, no, that's not okay. And in fact, in an interview right after that practice, he said, everyone wants to sit around and watch the superstar, but he said, the only way we're going to win is if we strive together. That's how we won championships in Chicago. And so the only way we're going to win is if we strive together. What makes us more effective is if each of us step up and do our part. And so striving together, it has to do with, if we're going to really be unified, as a church and even in your families and in your marriages, if we're going to be able to be unified in such a way that really we get to break through and see the greater things of God, it means that we've got to start striving together towards greater things, finding ways to work together. One of the things that I've seen in so many marriages that I've counseled is I've said, if your marriages are going to survive, you've got to start serving together. Do something together. I don't care what it is. Maybe it's even to start praying together. But get united spiritually around something. You know, my parents say that, you know, they've taught first and second grade Sunday school for 42 years. And that was the thing in their marriage that was a huge thing because it got them out of the, you know, finances and business and everything else that they were doing. And they just got to pour into the lives of kids. And they said that really was strength to our marriage. But striving together, what changes us is when we lay down, if you're going to strive together and work together with someone, you've got to lay some things down yourself. And whenever we do that, whenever we lay down selfishness and whenever we learn how to work together and cooperate together, that's when greater things can happen. And so, again, as citizens of heaven, we've got to be consistent, we've got to be cooperative, but then thirdly, we've got to be confident. Paul says, don't be afraid of the opposition. Don't be afraid of the problems in front of you. And he says, be confident. Don't let fear overtake you. That when you make Jesus Lord in your life and you declare your trust in him, start to step out in that and be confident. If you know that he's called you into a certain role at your job or as you serve within the church or as whatever you're doing, be confident. Realize that he's with you, that he's not going to leave you alone in that. And so as we are committing our lives to say, God, let your kingdom come in me and through me, that as we start to walk in the confidence that we're not just doing it in our own strength, but that he's with us, that it gives us a confidence. It's not just a confidence in our own ability, but it's in Christ that's in us, right? Be confident. And it's that confidence that really has to do with an unwavering faith. It's what keeps us in those moments where maybe it would be easier to run away, right? There was a woman named Elizabeth Mittelstadt. She was the editor of the largest Christian magazine in Europe. And she wrote this editorial piece. I'm going to read pieces of it to you here. But she describes how 10 years ago, she was sitting in a dentist chair one day. What a great place to have a spiritual realization, right? And it was supposed to be a routine dental procedure, but there ended up being a severely damaged nerve in her jaw. And as a result, there was this shooting pain she began to experience. It was worse than even a severe toothache. It pulsated constantly on the right side of her face. And so to rid herself of this pain, she would go from one doctor to another just trying to see if someone could help get rid of this pain in her jaw. And she did this for 6 months. No one could figure it out. Nobody was able to figure out how to get rid of her pain. Finally, a doctor from the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota said, Mrs. Mittelstadt, there's nothing more that can be done. You're going to have to just live with that pain. And so when she returned home to Germany where she lived, she felt so discouraged and helpless and depressed. In fact, she describes how people who suffer with that same problem usually resort to suicide. And she contemplated that as well. Contemplated, is this my only escape? Because of her faith in Christ, she just couldn't believe that was God's will for her life. And so, this constant pain, it took its whole toll on her life, and she felt hopeless and just felt weary. And one day, during her morning walk, she says these words. I'm going to read this part. She said, I crossed a small bridge near Frankfurt. I looked down at the flowing river below and heard a voice say to me, why don't you just jump? But when I looked down at the water, I realized it was too shallow to drown in. Then the voice said, "Don't worry, it's stony down there. You'll hit your head and die anyway." And at that moment, Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7 came to my mind. I recalled how the devil had unsuccessfully attempted Jesus to jump from the highest point of the temple. So I said, "No, I'm not going to jump. I'm going to trust God." And I began telling God what I was most afraid of, living in pain. Then I remembered that Jesus says we shouldn't worry about tomorrow and that he gives us strength for one day. I thought, somehow I'll make it through the day. As I looked out over our town and saw the beautiful steepled fairy-tailed homes with flower-filled window boxes, white picket fences, and clean-swept sidewalks, I realized that behind that perfect facade were thousands of Europeans struggling with the aftermath of two world wars, broken marriages, depression, guilt, loneliness, and crushed hopes. I felt the Lord tell me, "Elizabeth, these women are suffering like you are today, and they want to give up, but their pain is different. It's emotional." I no longer felt so alone in my pain, and suddenly I was filled with the desire to encourage those women. That morning, the vision for a Christian women's magazine in Europe was born. Almost a decade has passed since that day by the bridge. And today, this magazine is printed in three languages, reaches over 1 million readers, and the message is simple. Hope and encouragement can be found through faith in Christ and his word. I'll skip down here. At the end, she says, "Pain is still my companion, but it's no longer as overwhelming as it once was. When I searched God's word for encouragement and comfort, I came upon Psalm 34 that says, 'Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all.'" There's a struggle that each of us probably face. Some of you may be in the midst of it right now. Maybe for some, there'll be a day in the future. Or maybe in the past, you've come through a season of struggle. But when we stand firm and resist the temptation to run away or to give in to whatever the flesh may want us to believe, when we continue to look to him and say, "God, my hope is in you." When we continue to stand with that confidence that, "God, you aren't done with me yet. You've placed me here for a reason. I'm not moving." You know what that declares? It declares victory. It declares, "God, I know that you already are victorious. And as I put my faith in you, I'm going to be able to have victory through whatever I'm facing." And sometimes the victory isn't that the circumstances go away. I think what's important for us to remember, even about her story, the pain didn't go away. But because of God's presence in her life, there is this ability to overcome and ultimately be used through that testimony. And so this morning, as we think about, again, this notion that God has more for you, God has abundant life. He has plans and purposes that he wants to fulfill through your life and through my life. But we've got to stand firm. We've got to stand firm, and we've got to live with this, with consistency, like we talked about. We've got to live with this confidence in him, and we've got to be cooperative. We've got to learn how to strive together with others, because how many know sometimes when we're stuck in whatever struggle we're in, again, it's easy to get to this place where we feel like we're all alone and we're a victim. And yet, when we could link up with others and invite others into whatever we're struggling with and say, "I don't want to do this alone," that in and of itself will bring about such a, for one thing, that's the key to breakthrough, but it will usher you into a love and a joy and a strength that you can't have just on your own. And so this morning, I want to ask you to set your Bibles aside, and I want to just give us a moment to really just get before God. And so I want you to just close your eyes here and bow your heads. I want you to have opportunity just to kind of think about what God's saying to you today. Today, maybe for you, you're here and you can you recognize that you've been far from God. For some today, you know that you need relationship with God and that you're hungry for that. And this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're one that would recognize God, that you'd say, you know, God, I've been far from you, but today I want to draw near to you. Today I want relationship with you. From this day forward, I want to fulfill your plans for my life. I don't want to keep going after my own things and living by my own standards. But God, I want to enter into the life that you have for me. I want the promise of heaven, and I want today to be a new beginning in that way. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're one that would say, that's me, I want to say yes to Jesus Christ today. I want to surrender my life to him in that way. With every head bowed right now and every eye closed, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand if you're one that's saying that today, that God, I want to say yes to him. Yeah. I see one, two. Anyone else? Three. Yeah. Awesome. Go ahead and put your hands down. Lord, you see each of these hands that was lifted. And I pray right now, Lord, that as they have made that decision to say yes to you, Lord, I pray that you would rush in with your love. And that, Lord, I pray that you would give them, Lord, strength and all that they need to follow you. I pray that you would even help them to know your forgiveness and your grace, that what's in the past is in the past, that they can now have a new beginning in you. So I just pray today, Lord, that you would bless and strengthen them, and that you would guide their steps as they learn to follow you and walk in your ways and to proclaim how great you are in this world. Lord, each of us this morning, each of us have struggles and challenges, things that we face that we would just acknowledge today we need you. Lord, I pray for some in this room today who have struggled with depression. Lord, I pray that you would minister to their hearts right now and that they would find hope to stand firm and to trust your promises and to step out and even invite others into their journey. Lord, for others who are facing an insurmountable challenge in a relationship that feels just overwhelming right now, I just pray, Lord, that you would remove anxiety. And Lord, that you would even guide them and maybe the right friend to begin talking with. And that, Lord, they would even find times to be in your word and to pray and to hear from you. And Lord, in so many other situations in this room, we just want to declare today that we are going to be a people who stand firm, that live consistently and that learn how to live with this confidence that you are on the throne. We're not going to waver. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to run away. We know that you're going to show up in our lives and do greater things than we could ever imagine. So we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name. Say amen. Can we just give God praise this morning and say amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.